Hi guys, and welcome to the You Were Made For More podcast.
Thank you so much for being with us. Our heart here yearns for teens to know that they are valued, loved, and created for a purpose. Currently, our culture is feeding the younger generation so many lies, telling them that they are defined by what others say about them, how they perform, what they have to offer to others, or even how they fit a certain image or a certain picture. The truth speaks of a completely different narrative. Our identities are found in one thing, and that one thing changes everything: Jesus. That's a powerful, transformative statement. When this idea gets from our heads to our hearts, it shifts how we live, what we believe, and how we do relationships with others. Our mission is to consistently speak about the abundant life that is freely offered to us, because we have seen and believe that when teenagers know what they are worth and whose they are, they will be more inclined to live for Jesus, following his commandments and walking in his ways. God says that you are valued, loved, and created for a purpose, and that changes everything. The You Were Made For More podcast hosts conversations on tough relational topics while connecting ideas about relationships, identity, and the gospel in profound ways that encourage critical thinking as we navigate the world around us. We aim to always point back to the hope that we have because we were made for more. Hi guys, and welcome to the You Were Made For More podcast. My name is Sammy Gallo. I'm your host. And today we have our really special guest, Amber Garrett Carroll, who wrote the new book, Ready to Talk, A Christian Parent's Guide to Gender and Sexuality. This book has gotten rave reviews from gender and sexuality and relationship experts all across the board. From its theological foundation to practical conversation starters to really hot cultural topics like same-sex attraction and gender issues, Amber really lays out a great approach to these issues. She offers not only things for you to think about, but also practical things to do with these things that we all are going to face. Amber is the vice president of the ministry Equip, and her main focus is equipping Christian parents with the clarity, confidence, and courage that they need to approach age-appropriate conversations with their kids. Welcome, Amber, and I hope you guys are ready to dive into this episode. So, Amber, thank you for being with us today. I'm so excited to talk about your new book. That's kind of what I want to start our conversation off. Ask you to give us like a Spark Notes version of who you are. Where can we find you? What are you up to? What are you passionate about? And we'll go from there. But give our listeners kind of like a short little clip of who Amber is.
All right. So Amber Carroll, that's my name. I am mom to a young teen, which is strange for to hear myself say. My daughter just turned 13 over the summer, and then I have a tween. He's 11. So right there with you guys, raising kids. I am also the vice president at Equip, which is a nonprofit organization here in Nashville, where I teach Christian parents, leaders, how to talk to kids in age-appropriate ways about God's wisdom for sex, sexuality, and gender. Some of my hobbies, real quick, historical fiction, like to read a lot of that. I love to travel when I get the chance. My son and I like to bake together. His specialty is cinnamon rolls. So we have a lot of those in our house. And then, like I said, you can find me in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm also on Instagram and Facebook under the name Amber Garrett Carroll on both of those. So if you want to go find me there, I do post a lot of free resources and things like that. I've been told I should try Substack. So I'm not on there yet, but maybe I will be soon. I hear lots of good things. Okay,
It
all right. I'm being influenced and
is a
slowly
popular
convinced that maybe I do a lot of writing, so maybe my writing should go up there as well. I do have a website where all of my writing currently lives, ambergarrettcarroll.com. And like Samantha said, I just launched my first book, Ready to Talk. I am preparing some book related events and webinars for the fall and winter that are coming up. And also would love for everyone listening to just check out some of my free resources. I've got a sample chapter of the book. I've got a coupon code for the book if you want to buy it. I've got a video teaching that's free and an exclusive article that's free and some conversation starters. And I'm sure we'll talk more about that here in a minute. But if you want to find all of that, ambergarrettcarroll.com/parent is where all of those free resources are located, and would love you guys to check those out.
Awesome. Yes. And like Amber mentioned, I will link all of those in the show notes for you guys to check out. Her new book, Ready to Talk, is super needed. I think it's this conversation is going to be enlightening for everyone who's listening. So,
Awesome.
Amber, I'm excited to kind of hear a little bit about your testimony. And I know your marriage goes into your testimony and now has flowed into this work you do today with gender and sexuality. Can you tell us a little bit about that? I know we're kind of
I
jumping
will.
into it,
No,
but
that's okay.
before we talk about your book, like I want to hear how you got involved in this work, why you're passionate
Absolutely.
about it, and all of that. Huh?
And the fuller story is in the book. It's a little bit long, so I'll give you guys a more brief version here. It's also on a article on my website, but basically I grew up in church. My dad's a pastor. Lots of my relations are pastors as well, or in some kind of ministry. So church girl through and through. I met a boy in high school youth group, and we dated, I think starting my junior year, and he disclosed same-sex attractions in college while we were still dating, and we looked to the church for help, our local church at the time when we were in college, and then also just the church, capital C in general, other Christian leaders. We were given some pray the gay away advice, and that didn't work. We did break up for the summer, a summer, to just give him space to decide what he wanted to do. And he decided he did want to pursue marriage, and he experienced enough attraction to women at that time that he felt like he could make it work. So we did get married after college. And fast forward 6 years and two children later, he decided he was done. He didn't like the constraints that being a husband to a woman or being a Christian or being a dad put on him. He felt like he had not been given the chance to explore his sexuality because we had dated through high school and college. He had never really experienced what he wanted to experience in singleness. He wanted to have the experience of dating men. He wanted to be free from the responsibilities of fatherhood and marriage, and just live like a single, childless man. And so, to do that, he left our family and he actually moved all the way across the country. And he began to live this kind of, again, single, child-free life, dating men, and that he was convinced that would bring him happiness. And so, amidst all of that, I really saw firsthand how the church, again, capital C church, did not offer my ex-husband what he needed when he was a kid and first began to experience these same-sex attractions. They didn't offer him what he needed as a teen when he was in high school and in the hiding in the closet, didn't have anyone to tell or talk to, about it. Even though he was heavily involved in the youth group, he still felt like he couldn't tell anyone and be discipled or supported at all if he were to disclose same-sex attractions. He went through college and was very heavily involved in a Christian, collegiate ministry, and he did eventually disclose there. But again, once we got married, we asked the church kind of for community because we knew that we needed community, good friends, close friends with who we could talk about, not only the things that kind of made our marriage different, but also just the regular marriage stuff that comes along with any marriage. And it was really hard for us to find community. And so I just watched the way, from teenage, when I met him as a teenager, all the way through our 20s, I watched the way his closet wounds affected his relationship with other people, but also with God. I watched him slowly lose his faith and eventually abandon his faith and abandon his family and his friends and pursuit of something that really seemed to him to be more life-giving. I mean, he was convinced that this is what he needed to survive, that he was not finding that in the church. And in addition to that, the story of my marriage, I also have children. And I knew that one day my kids might experience same-sex attraction or might experience gender incongruence. Christian families aren't exempt from brokenness. And I didn't want them to have the same experience that their dad did growing up in church. I wanted them to grow up in a church, a local church, a capital C church as well, that teaches them, hey, God loves all people, regardless of who they're attracted to, loves them deeply, died for them, wants to be in relationship with them. I wanted a church that would teach them there's no special rules about sexual stewardship for gay people. The commands around sexual stewardship are the same for everyone, regardless of who you're attracted to. I wanted them to grow up hearing that singleness and marriage are equally good gifts available to every Christian, and you need to ask God which gift He wants to give you, not just to make an assumption. I wanted my kids to grow up hearing that family, according to God, is not spouse plus kids only. Like the family of God is broader than that and much deeper than that. And so, because of my education and teaching background, I taught public school for a little while before my kids were born. Because of, the story of my marriage, because of my singleness now, because of my children, all of these things, I feel like I'm uniquely equipped to do this work. And then now, after about a decade of doing it, I'm kind of an expert in this space as well. And all of that, like you said, shapes what I do. My story, my kids, and these are what drive me to trying to help the church become a place where LGBT plus people can thrive according to historic sexual ethics, not just kind of hang on and white knuckle it, but actually thrive and find the same depth of family in, among the people of Christ as married people do with their spouses, or if they're not married, where again, where kids grow up and don't enter the closet because they know their pastors and parents love them, they know that God loves them, and they know that they can share these things without being pushed out or kicked out or shamed about who they're attracted to. I want to keep kids safe from the closet wounds. And so those are the things that really drive what I do and really inform what I do as well and inform the book as well.
So good. Yeah, I love how you mentioned the rules of sexuality being the same no matter who you're attracted to, right? That's something we at Anglicans for Life and through the Abundant Life curriculum, we talk about that. How a lot of the times, like when you're in a traditional relationship in the church, abstaining from sex before getting married is like people don't view that the same as they view same-sex attraction and how you act on those desires. But you're right, God's model for wholeness and holiness in relationships is the same for everyone. So I love that you hit on that. I kind of, and thank you for sharing your story with us. I can see that the Lord has kind of like woven throughout your life and throughout hard things. Like, I want to highlight that too, that those are all really hard things, but you're using them for His glory. And that's something that
Hope
is
so.
very awesome to see. And like I said, I think this conversation is so needed. I want to talk about your book, Ready to Talk. And obviously, like you wrote it, like you just shared with us, because you have a desire to see other people experience this different than your husband did when he was seeking God's wisdom and seeking community in the church and experiencing same-sex attraction. How does your book, like we on our podcast, we have a lot of parents who listen to us. I want to kind of ask, like, how does your book, and again, like, read the book if you really want to hear this, but give us a little snapshot of how your book talks about helping parents navigate all of these conversations. Because maybe, yeah, maybe their child has shared with them that they are experiencing same-sex attraction. Maybe their child has shared with them that they're having some gender incongruency and like really seeking identity and wondering who they are. Does your book talk about those things? What can we find in your book regarding that stuff?
Yeah, that's a great question. So the book is essentially divided into three parts, and she's a hefty book because I wanted her 380 pages. But don't let that scare you. It's three parts, okay? You don't have to read it all in one sitting. So, I didn't want to cut too much and make it a quote unquote easy read because we really, really need this foundation of what is God's wisdom, and that's part one. It's really heavy on theology in part one because Christian parents need to know, and then know to teach their kids. They need to know this foundation so that later conversations, when kids grow up a little bit, get a little bit older, these conversations about pornography, abuse, same-sex attraction, divorce, et cetera, et cetera, right? They've got to have something to build on. You can't just pull that out of thin air and go, well, drop it. Here's God's wisdom. No, you have to start building this foundation of God's wisdom at age zero, right? And so here's kind of the foundation. It's things like God's wisdom is good and good for you. God is trustworthy. God actually knows what's best for you better than you do, and you can trust that he's going to give you the best things, right? And then practical things like, here's what Christian marriage is. Here's how that's different from what you might hear other people call marriage. Here's what Christian singleness is. Here's what a prayerful practice of discernment looks like, submitting questions, like, God, should I do this or this? Submitting those kinds of questions to the Lord. Here's what God says about family in the body of Christ. And here's how it's different from, what culture might call family or what you might hear called the nuclear family sometimes. It's a little bit broader than that. And here's kind of what God says in the scriptures about family. Here's what God says about following his wisdom and why that's good. Why do we follow God's wisdom? It's not cool at school to follow God's wisdom, really. So why do we do that? It's that kind of foundation. Lots of theology, lots of scripture, to kind of shore up parents. And I would say even if you're pretty sure, like, oh, I'm pretty sure I know what I believe, what I want to teach my kids, I would say don't skip that section because there's still some really good practical stuff in there, some good conversation starters in there as well. But then part two, this is what everybody wants, and I wanted it too when I was looking for resources to start talking to my kids about these things, is the practical. This is where you're going to get the conversation scripts. There's over 50 of them in the whole book, and they cover a range of topics, and they're broken down by age group. So, for example, here's some of them. Like a classmate with two moms. How do you talk to your kid about that? A couple that's divorcing at church. Maybe they're Sunday school teachers. How do you talk to your kid about that? A friend's older sister is getting an abortion. The friend told your kid comes home and asks questions about that. What do you say? A community member or a family member who is LGBT plus. How do you're going to see them at Christmas dinner. How do you talk about that with your kid? LGBT plus themes in kids media. Cartoons and things like that, teen pregnancy, romance idolatry, a child who embraces a revisionist sexual ethic. All of these things are included in this part two, as like scripted conversation starters, again, broken down by age group. And really depending on kind of your family makeup, your involvement in different, communities, schools, churches, things like that, you're going to have different conversations at different ages. But I give a lot of examples about how, excuse me, how to keep it age appropriate. And how to build on previous conversations, because the goal is not here's everything you need to know now that you're 10 or 15. The goal is, again, lots of conversations over, across the childhood years, but you're going to be building and layering in more information, more nuance, because some of these conversations, honestly, have a little bit of gray in them. It's not all completely black and white. And so when we get, when they get into those older ages, again, we need to have already had some foundational conversations with them so that we have something to build off of. So I can give you an example, your listeners. This one's in the book, but this is an example about pornography. So let's say you've got kids ages 2 to 5. You're not gonna tell them what porn is. You're not gonna show them any examples, right? But you can actually talk about pornography, and here's how. You're going to teach them about screen safety. You're going to teach them how to pay attention to what their bodies are telling them.
Yep.
You're going to teach them how to close the screen and how to come get mom or dad when something scary shows up, when something that makes them feel uncomfortable shows up, when they have a question, when something makes them feel strange on the inside. They're going to go come and get mom and dad. Teach them that. Teach them some boundaries around screen time. We don't use screens at other people's houses or whatever your boundary is, right? You're going to teach them the proper names for their body parts, particularly their private parts. That's super important. And you're going to start teaching them how do we deal with big emotions like feeling rejected, feeling disappointment, feeling fearful, because that's also going to play into the pornography conversation later. And so that's ages 2 to 5. Okay, now they're a little bit older, ages say 6 to 10. Now we're really going to start having conversations. What is sex? What is it for? Where do babies come from? Why did God create sex? What are the boundaries that God placed around sex? Why did he do that? Right? Keep it age appropriate, but at this point, in the ages of 6 to 10, you need to start having those conversations. And also keeping in mind that the average age of exposure to pornography is like between the ages of 8 and 11.
Yes.
And parents, I wish we could wait until kids were 15 and then have the porn conversation with them, but we cannot.
Yeah,
Unless your
it's
kids live on
dropping.
a farm with no screens anywhere at all,
Right.
they're going to see it somewhere. I just had a conversation the other day with a man about my age, and he was sharing with me. He said, my parents were hyper vigilant about screens and like what I saw on the television. And he said, we only went to people's houses who they trusted. I didn't do sleepovers. He said, but I was exposed to pornography by the pastor's son at the pastor's house.
Yeah.
It'll happen, parents. It's just statistically, it is not an if your child will see pornography. It is a when will it
Right.
happen. And every expert that I've read, Christian and non-Christian, say you need to talk to your kids about this before they see it so that they are
Yes.
prepared and know what to do. So you're going to carefully define pornography. You're going to teach them what do you do, if you see it. You're
Yeah.
also going to teach them you will never be in trouble for coming to me and saying that something happened and you need my help. You're not going to get in trouble for that
Yeah.
because I'm here to help you and I want to help you. You're not going to get in trouble for telling me something you saw on a screen that made you feel embarrassed or icky or maybe even curious or that you wanted to see more of. You're not going to be in trouble for that.
Yeah.
You really need to talk to them about how images matter to God because God made some images of himself, right? We are images of God. And so, as image bearers, we are charged with caring for other image bearers, including the images of other image bearers. And that is a big part of why pornography is so wrong, right? We also need to talk to them about how they might feel drawn to other people's bodies. They might be curious about sex. Mom and dad are here to answer your questions. Please come and ask us, right? And then again, continue talking about those emotions, healthy ways to cope with anger, hurt, disappointment, and rejection. All right. So that's ages 6 to 10. We're building on that first conversation in 2 to 5. And then ages 11 plus, we're going to keep building that conversation. We're going to remind them, you can come and tell mom and dad whatever you see on a screen. You're not going to get in trouble. I'm here to help. We're going to add more depth and nuance about why people make pornographic images and how those images hurt the people who are in them. We're going to talk about how misusing humans and images of humans is a big deal. And that looking at pornography is misusing the person in the video or the photo, that it's sin against them and against God. We're going to talk to them about how pornography trains our brains to see other people for pleasure only, and how we become comfortable with violence against other people's bodies. How when we are using pornography, we're training our brain to seek out, this kind of drug over and over above all else. We want to remind them you're probably going to feel curious. You're going to feel a pull towards some of these photos. Please, again, come and tell me. Come and ask me questions. I'm here for you. We want to remind them that sex is a good and beautiful creation of God, but then sin broke a lot of the good and beauty of what God created. And porn is not glorifying to God. It is a broken use of something beautiful that God did create. And so, again, having these conversations across the childhood is not really talking to your kid about porn at age 5, but it's preparing them for later conversations. And you got to have those first conversations. So parents, don't be afraid. You really can do this. And there's so many conversation starters kind of like that in the book that are going to help you kind of have those intentional conversations with your kids. The pornography is like an intentional one. And then you're also going to have situations that come up. You're out and about downtown. It's June. You see some rainbow flags. And your kids are like, what are these rainbow flags for?
Yeah.
Okay. This is not a conversation that you like plan to have. So now how do you react? There's lots of conversation starters and scripts in there for those kinds of situations as well. My kid saw something, my kid had a question. I didn't prepare for this beforehand. What's something I could say? And then, so that's part two. Part two is the practical, the conversation starters, the scripts. Part three then, and I love that you asked about this earlier, is about same-sex attraction. What is it? Why does it occur? What part did God play in that? What does God expect same-sex attracted people to do? And then it's also, what do you do or say if your child does disclose same-sex attractions to you?
Mm-hmm.
So it's there's two chapters on that. And then there's three chapters on gender and gender incongruence. So gender, and then gender incongruence, which is very different from the L, the G, and the B. It's very different from same-sex attraction. And we need to be careful not to kind of treat them the same or conflate them. And then this kind of the last chapter is, what if my child experiences gender incongruence? How do I disciple them? How do I respond to them? Both of those, you know, again, whole books have been written about each of those. So they're more primers, but it's in there. So it's a great start to parents whose kids are, you know, say younger than 10, who haven't hit puberty yet. Read those chapters and just have it in the back of your mind. If my kid one day came to me and said, "Mom, I think I'm gay. Mom, I think I'm pansexual. Mom, I'm coming out as trans." Like, what would you say in that moment? And if we've never thought about it, we may panic. We may say something we later regret. We may choose to stay silent and not, and then just kind of hope it goes away if we don't say anything else about it. But reading those chapters will give you a much better kind of understanding of what those things are, but also just help you prepare. Okay, if my kid one day came to me and said these things, came out, here's some ways that I could respond. And that's the goal and the hope with those chapters as well. So part one, part two, part three, part one, theology, part two, practicals and conversations, part three, LGBT plus.
Okay, so good. Yeah, thanks for laying that out for us. I think that, first of all, so many great points that you made. The first being that, for sure, like, you talked about this mostly in the pornography discussion, but the larger discussion about sexuality, right? Like, I'm sure you've also had conversations with parents where they're like, I just, like, when my kid's three, like, I don't have to talk to them about that. And the harsh reality is that, like, if we are not the ones talking mm-hmm. to our kids, somebody else or something else,
yep.
right, technology,
yeah,
ChatGPT, whatever, will teach yep. them about it. So it is the church, it is yep. parents' responsibilities to get in this conversation and get in it in a way that's teaching them what God says about it, not what the world says about it.
That's right. That's right.
So I love that. Yes, like, when you get the book, don't, even if, like you said, even if, like, you planned and you know what you're mm-hmm. gonna say, there might be something new for people in that part
yeah.
of the book.
Yeah.
And then the practical conversation starters, also so good, because I think I've had conversations. I have an almost 6-year-old, and obviously, like, being in this line of work, right, you, like, plant the foundation, have the conversations, but then there right. have been things where I'm like, oh, like, I didn't plan for that question to be
right.
asked, you
yeah.
know, like, what yeah. am I gonna say? Like, I have, like, 30 yeah. seconds to kind of, like,
yes.
figure out what God wants me to say about this, you know? So
yeah.
even, like, reading about those
Mm-hmm.
questions before they pop
yeah.
up is helpful to do.
It's helping you prepare a little bit, yeah.
Yes, for sure. And I think the most important thing that I want parents to hear, like, before they read your book and if they read your book, is what we want to do as the church and as parents is to always make people feel like they're invited into
mm-hmm.
doing life with the Lord,
mm-hmm.
doing life with us as Christians, no matter what they're experiencing, right? So we never want to isolate someone from our responses. We never want to isolate them because of our behavior. Like, that's why these things are so important, is because we are representing Jesus when we talk about
yeah.
these things and respond to these things. So I think, like, the reason we even have these conversations, the reason you write this book, is so that people are better equipped to experience the love of Jesus, make other people be willing to experience the love of Jesus, allow the Holy Spirit room to work in those things, right? So my last question for you is, what is our responsibility as the church? Like, you wrote this book as a tool. Obviously, you believe in everything you wrote in the book, but how are you kind of partnering with churches? Like, what is our role? What can we do to help kids who are experiencing this and families who are walking through this?
Yeah, great question. And I love that you asked that, because a lot of churches are not asking that question. They're afraid of this question. And it is a little scary, because you're probably going to make somebody a little upset, no matter kind of what you do with the topic. I get that. And I'm sympathetic to that. You know, and I often say, like, parents are the primary disciplers of their children. And I do believe that. But also the church has a pretty big obligation as well. The church is to support and resource and encourage parents for this task, which means I think they need to provide regular training for parents around a variety of topics, not just this one. But this one is particularly kind of a hot cultural topic that a lot of parents have questions about. So it's kind of, you know, more maybe a more pressing need in some ways, but around, you know, just a lot of formation. We want to help, the church should want to help parents with the discipleship of their children, giving them, again, regular training, giving them vetted resources, reminding them to actually have the conversations and that they are qualified to have those conversations because God gave them children. they are. And with the Holy Spirit's help, they really can have these conversations with their kids. Things the church can do, like making their staff available for questions, and making sure that the staff is trained and equipped to respond to parents' needs and to respond to the needs of those kids and teens who experience same-sex attraction or who experience gender incongruence. If you wait and you say, well, we don't have any of those kids in our church, statistically, you do. Statistically, it's about 1 in 20, 1 in 22. So if you have more than 22 people in your church, the odds are higher that someone experiences some level of same-sex attraction or some level of gender incongruence. And it could be a child, could be multiple, you know, if you, some churches have got really big kids ministries, could be multiple children. And I think, you know, staff really need to be thinking through these things before they have a kid that discloses or before a parent says, well, my kid just came out. They need to be prepared for that, because the way that we talk about these topics as staff at church, as Sunday school teachers, as pastors and leaders, the way that we talk about LGBT plus topics matters a lot. And that's going to, because that is primarily what's going to communicate safety or unsafety, you know, to the kids and teens or visitors or adults who experience, you know, some level of same-sex attraction or gender incongruence, and let them know, this person I can come to, or this person I could not, never, you know, who makes the gay jokes. Just letting the, you know, which Sunday school teacher is letting the gay slurs slip by and not correcting those teenagers who are saying things like that. You know, how do you handle, you know, again, kind of a big thing right now is, well, that's so gay. Kids who are in the closet who are experiencing same-sex attraction, that hurts every time they hear it. And it's not a joke to them. So, like, are you, you know, encouraging your staff to be aware of these kinds of things, training them on these kinds of things, and preparing them for if a kid came out to you, what would you do?
Right.
Do you tell their parents? Do you not? Like, what's the church policy kind of around, you know, just a host of things. And so I think churches really need to be thinking through these things, because, again, it's likely that kids and teens are in your church who do experience these things. And then just to be prepared and equipped to come alongside kids and disciple them with whatever kind of brokenness they're experiencing, but be particularly sensitive to, you know, any kind of sexual brokenness. And that includes same-sex attraction. And that includes gender incongruence as well. Again, going back to the, what part does the church play? Parents aren't meant to do this alone. We are meant to have the family of God around us. Some particular, you know, people, this is why we have godparents and things like that. But also the church as a whole, we need to be able to rely on our local church, you know, and our, you know, our denominations, our diocese, things like that to help us. And so I really encourage churches, like, hey, get some resources. I'm offering free events for churches this fall and winter. contact me. I would love to set you up with something for free to do something around these topics for parents. You don't have to be the expert or kind of come up with a training on your own, but you do need to be willing to help find what's out there and get that into the hands of your parents that need it.
So good. Amber is just like a bucket of wisdom. I will link her contact information in the show notes for you guys. I will link everything that we talked about, her book, her social media, her website, so you can check out her resources. The work that she is doing really lines up with the work that we are doing here at Abundant Life. And we want to partner with her and move this energy and these efforts to equip people to give kids gospel-centered relationship education. We want to move that bar forward. We want to lead the way. This is a way to do that.